The fields in first century Palestine were relatively small, typically surrounded by a path. These fields would be ploughed in the autumn, and the farmer would go forth with a bag of seed, sowing it. What has all this, though, got to do with Christ's church? Much, because Jesus teaches that this is a picture of the kingdom of heaven. He speaks here in Matthew 13 of a sower sowing seed on four different types of ground. This is his very first parable. It's not only the first of the seven parables found in Matthew 13, but it's the first of all his recorded parables. Also, this first parable is only one of the two parables which Christ personally interprets, the other being the parable of the tares, later in this chapter. Understanding this Christ's first parable is basic to understanding all the rest of the parables. Jesus said to the disciples in Mark 4, verse 13, "Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables?" That is, since this parable is basic to understanding the others, if you don't grasp the meaning of this one, then you won't understand the other ones. And so it was for the sake of this parable that, and what it teaches about the kingdom of God, that God himself designed the growing of crops the way he did, with the sowing of seed and different types of soil and the various yields, because God could have made crops to grow to feed mankind in any way that suited them. But he was mindful of this parable which Christ would deliver as a picture of the reality of the kingdom of heaven. So it is, we have it here as Christ's first, most basic and fundamental parable. Already then, we are in a position to derive this very important lesson. The central means by which the kingdom of God comes in this world is the preaching of the Holy Gospel. The central means by which the kingdom of God comes in this world is by the preaching of the gospel. The seed which is sown here is the preached word of God. It's called, in verse 20, the word of the kingdom. And through this parable, Jesus tells us that the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven are revealed to the elect, verse 11. So we don't look for the coming of the kingdom of heaven in global peace in this age. In high-powered conferences of Christian philosophers, in successful Christian candidates and politics, in ecumenical dialogue and church mergers, in Christian rock concerts, which is, in those things and others, the way most professing Christians do look for the coming of the kingdom of heaven. Instead, the kingdom of God, Christ teaches in his very first parable, comes through this means, the lowly preaching of the word of God. That's it. That's how it comes. Whether it's to many or to few. In what part of the world it is, including here this evening. This is, so Christ teaches us here, and is taught many other ways in the scripture, this is, so to speak, where the action is. This is where the most important thing in all the world is happening. Here, and in all true churches in the earth. In the preaching of the gospel. Why? Because this is how and why the kingdom of God is coming. And this is why the Reformed believer attends the preaching of the word twice on the Lord's Day. This is why he doesn't stay at home to visit with family or friends. This is why he does not attend a false church. This is why he does not spend the day traveling as if he were on holiday. Because he understands that in the preaching of the word, the kingdom of God comes. And if the kingdom of God comes, and that's the most important thing in all the world, and that's why the world was made in the first place, he wants to be there. The Reformed faith speaks of the preaching, therefore, as the chief means of grace. Jesus Christ is the sower who goes forth to sow the seed. He is the one who speaks in the preaching. And because he speaks in the preaching is the coming of the kingdom of God. So it is too that the Reformed believer goes to the church's Bible studies and special lectures and to the likes of a BRF conference if he can, because of the kingdom of God which comes. This is why Reformed young people prepare for and attend catechism classes. Why? Because this is how the kingdom of God comes. And because they, and adults, do not want to be hard-packed soil, or shallow soil, or thorny soil. They want, to continue with the imagery of Matthew 13, they want to bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. This lesson that the kingdom of God, the greatest reality that's happening in the world today, this truth that the kingdom of God comes through preaching is so important. Because if God brought the kingdom of God through a huge fireworks display, or blockbuster movies, or celebrity gala evenings, or mega sports events, then everybody would be interested. Instead, God has chosen to test us to see if we do love him, or if we don't, by attending his house faithfully and eagerly. And so God uses a very low-key thing to picture it all. A sower, sowing seed, might be attractive on a picture on your wall, but it's pretty low-key. And this pictures the very lowly, the very foolish, the very much despised activity of preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. So do you believe it? That's the question. Do you see preaching as the central means throughout this New Testament age by which the kingdom of God comes? Or do you lightly esteem it? Your answer to this question will determine how often you attend upon the preaching, where you attend, how you attend, and thus this will determine your fruit, or the lack thereof. And it may even reveal that you are not good seed at all, but are like some of the first three types of soil in the parable. Consider then different responses to the preaching. Tonight, part one, we're going to deal with the first two points, the hard-packed soil and the shallow soil. And we'll see if the thorny soil and the good soil for next week, Lord willing. Different responses to the preaching. The hard-packed soil and then the shallow soil. The first type of soil on which some of the gospel seed falls is hard-packed. That's the phrase I'm using for it. Verse 4 says, when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, or the path, and the fowls came and devoured them up. In verse 19 we have Christ's interpretation of his parable. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, Satan, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. The footpath, the bit that's trampled down and hard. The hard-packed soil describes a person who comes under the sound of the preaching, but who has very little or no interest in the Word of God, even from a purely intellectual point of view. For this person, the Word of God goes in one ear and out the other, so to speak. Such a person doesn't even really bother to listen. Such a person, if truth be told, finds the Word of God boring. Such a person may say, well, I don't think really this is for me. I'm not that kind of person. I'm not religious. I find this sort of God talk dull. No time for it. If you ask such a person what he makes of the preaching of the word of Jesus Christ, he may tell you, by way of excuse, that, oh, it's far too deep. Oh, it's too long. Oh, I couldn't understand that. Oh, over my head. And if you ask him what it was about, tell me, what was tonight's sermon about? He probably couldn't tell you. He mightn't even remember the text on which it was based. On the other hand, such a person could talk to you at great length about 101 other things. If he spent 30 or 40 minutes listening to a movie, he could probably have told you to such lengths that he could have spent 10 minutes talking about it, but about the preaching of the Word of God, nothing, because he was out of it during the sermon and his mind was on other things. This, to me, spiritually speaking, is amazing. Proof of total depravity, if ever such a thing was seen. There are people, you probably know such people too, who can spend hours on a park bench watching the traffic go by. But they wouldn't dream of attending the preaching in a true church because they would say it's boring. So God telling them about heaven and hell and where they could well end up in everlasting punishment, that's boring. That has no relevance for them. But passing traffic, that's a daily occupation. And they would never leave that to hear God's word. That, I say, is proof of the blindness and depravity of man's heart, that there could be one person on the planet who would rather do that sort of thing than hear the voice of Jesus Christ. And so whenever the sort of people mentioned here first in this paragraph, in this parable, whenever they do happen to hear true preaching, their response is as described. Now this of course raises the question how such people ever come to hear the preaching at all. Maybe it's at a funeral or a wedding. Maybe it's through the invitation of a workmate and they don't really know much about it, so they come along to humour the person. But when they do come, Christ teaches that Satan immediately snatches away the word because their heart is like a wayside or path that is trampled down. It's hard. Hard to God's word. And here the hardness not only means total depravity, but hardness to God's word even at an intellectual level. Because there are some unbelievers who have some interest in what the Bible says. This person's heart is so hard and the person has so little interest in the word because they have a particularly superficial view of God, a particularly shallow view of sin. So it is that the birds from heaven quickly swoop down and carry off all the seed from that hard-packed earth that is the path. Where do such people end up? Ultimately, such people end up in hell. God sent a word from heaven, and they were so high and mighty that they found the message of the king boring. Such people deserve to be tormented by the king. He speaks. You despise it. That's disgraceful. In this world, some of these people end up in false churches. In false churches, they can be sure that they will not be troubled by the true word of God. There they can listen to the minister drone on about whatever nonsense he's bringing that particular Sunday. And then such people can feel that they are atoning for their sins and meriting with God by having to put up with such boring drivel. They must be earning with God. God must be pleased with them because they're giving up some of their time and energy to sit through something like that. And you may say that's all very colourful, but that is the way many people think. Some people too, who are the sort of hearers described here in verse 4, may end up going to a charismatic church. You don't want to hear the word of God. Satan has plucked that away. Well, for a little bit of religion and for some novelty and sensationalism, where you're not going to hear the true word of God, charismatic church. Most people, I dare say, who are described as stony ground hearers, simply end up in the world with no interest, no inclination, and perish in their sins. Sometimes, though, even the elect believer, because of his old nature, even the elect believer can show some of these characteristics. Sometimes we don't follow the sermon very well. We sort of lose the sermon partway through, and then maybe we only pick it up again later, or maybe we don't pick it up at all. Maybe that's the end of the sermon for us. Then we start to think about that little thing that needs fixing in the car, or that absolutely fascinating, funny little mark on the floorboards, and the Word of God drifts over our head. It may be that we find the more doctrinal parts hard to follow, or the bits that apply to other people, they're not as interesting, and so we tune out the Word of God. Maybe our flesh whispers to us that we don't really need to listen to this sermon because we've heard it all before. Or maybe, since we are impenitently walking in sin, we find the Word of God to be insipid and tasteless to us. Or maybe the admonitions in the sermon sting us and it's too painful to listen further. Various reasons arise in us when we hear God's Word. To use the imagery of the parable, the devil swoops down from the church rafters and snatches away the Word of God from us as soon as it enters our minds. It ought to be said too, though, that we don't always come to hear the preaching of God's Word in the same sort of spiritual condition. When we first were converted, or when we were first learning the Reformed faith, we were much more attentive to God's Word. We were eager to hear it. We were keen to bring others. But then our zeal has dimmed, and maybe it's a struggle even for us to come and attend the preaching, never mind inviting our friends to come. And so it is that we receive and retain less of the good seed of the Word than we used to. Then our calling is, as always, to examine our ways and return to our first love and remember that the people of God, us two, are bent upon backsliding. We turn aside so easily, and that God is a God of mercy, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, and he forgives and he pardons us. Then he renews us and puts us back on the straight path which leads to life. Maybe, though, on the other hand, the more positive side, you are receiving more benefit from the preaching than you used to. A few years ago, you might say now, yeah, I don't think I was really that interested. I came in part, maybe a large part, I came in part for my parents' sake or for my spouse's sake. He was always into it more than, or she. And so I had to come along. Maybe sometimes if it had been to myself, I wouldn't have bothered. And so looking back on it, you have to admit that in the past, a lot of the good seed was stolen by Satan. But now, thanks be to God, you're bringing forth more good fruit. And may that long continue. Jesus not only speaks of the hard-packed soil, but he turns next to the shallow soil. Verses 5 and 6. Some seed fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Christ's interpretation is found in verses 20 and 21. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that receiveth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the world, by and by he is offended. The type of soil envisaged here is not earth that happens to have a lot of stones in it. Instead, this is referring to a thin layer of soil which is on top of a solid rock base. This type of soil then, thin layer of soil on top of a solid rock base, this type of soil at first is very conducive to growth, because at first it's both moist and warm. The rain comes down. The rain is nowhere to get away, and so it remains in the soil. It's moist. When the sun shines, soil is shallow, and so it retains the heat. It can't dissipate deeper into the earth. And so the plant, in such a moist, warm environment, grows very quickly at first. But this apparent strength is also the very weakness of this soil. This is especially seen when the sun is strong, because the shallow soil means that the soil heats up very quickly and can also become too hot. It means, moreover, that the soil's water is near the surface and so swiftly evaporates if it gets too hot. And this is particularly bad for the plant which grows in this soil, because since the soil is shallow, its root system is underdeveloped. So you can guess what's going to happen this plant. Jesus interprets this soil in two different places. In verse 20, he refers to its rapid growth, and then in verse 21, its rapid death. First of all, the shallow soil hearer, Jesus says in verse 20, receives the word with joy. Anon with joy receiveth it. That is, immediately. So there's joy, immediate joy. This type of hearer is like the plant that grows up too quickly. To this new convert, everything is so wonderful, so glorious. It's as if this new convert has not merely received a new nature, but now he seems to outstrip the angel Gabriel in zeal and praise. Such a person then quickly seeks to join a church. He engages in all the church's activities 101%. Some of the church's members typically will stand agog at the new member's fervor. He's like a flame of fire, and they marvel. Other members are not so sure, fearing that this could be over the top, perhaps mindful of this very parable. Often, shallow ground hearers are naturally of a more emotional bent. The text itself speaks of immediate joy. They're more given, we would say, to emotional highs and lows. They may weep or laugh hysterically upon less than usual grounds. They get carried away quickly. Shallow ground converts are especially prevalent through the preaching of particularly charismatic and dramatic preachers who play deliberately on their hearers' emotions, filling their sermons with human interest stories designed to make the hearers laugh and weep, and little in the way of explaining the gospel. shallow ground converts are also especially prevalent at Arminian, Revivalist, and Crusade meetings. Obviously, too. Salvation is all up to you. It depends upon your free will. And so the members of the audience are manipulated, sometimes shamelessly manipulated, into putting up their hand, coming up to the front, signing a card, and all the other gimmicks and ploys. Then the concluding hymn, perhaps "Just As I Am," is played for the umpteenth time, and then emotions are deeply stirred, other people are coming up to the front. It seems to be the time for you to decide for Jesus, and false converts are made by the bucketful. Without true faith or repentance, they neither know what it is to be a Christian, what Christ has done, but it seemed like a good thing to do in the night, and lo and behold, the minister told them they were a Christian, and sure, that's good enough for me. Such shallow ground converts abound under such preachers and in such meetings. This was the fruit, the bitter fruit, of the labours of Charles Finney, the notorious Pelagian heretic. Such was the fruit also of Billy Graham with his much touted crusades. D.L. Moody's meetings were filled with this sort of thing too. Some of these Arminian preachers even admitted it. Charles Finney, near the end of his life, despaired. Told people that the vast majority of all the people who ever came up to the front were nowhere today, and wondered if maybe he hadn't made some mistake in his preaching. As well he might. Now it's true that the faithful preaching of the gospel can, and also does, at times, have this effect. Because Jesus here is speaking about the true word sowed by him in a faithful church. And he talks about some people being shallow ground hearers. The difference is, though, that the true gospel itself does not naturally produce this. Naturally produce it. The difference, though, is too that the preaching or the style of meeting in true churches does not conduce to it, isn't aimed at it. The reason why there are such hearers, even when the true gospel is preached, isn't because of some deficiency in what was preached or the style of preaching. It is 100% down to the blindness and depravity of the hearers, that certain people with certain bents react to the word of God in this way. The shallow ground hearer, verse 20, describes how he is converted. Secondly, Christ treats how he apostatizes. Such a person was not a true believer and soon falls away. Verse 21, "Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." The strong sun of persecution wilts the shallow ground hearer. Quickly he was brought to profess Christ, verse 20 says, because he was shallow ground, and then quickly he comes to reject Christ because he was shallow ground. He doesn't have root in himself and endures for a while. And so when persecution comes, by and by, that is immediately, he is offended. And both of his responses were emotion-based, both his joy and light at conversion. He had a wonderful feeling, a glorious experience. That's emotion-based. And also then the bad experience of persecution, the unpleasant feeling of suffering and rejection and hardship for Christ's sake, then they apostatized. Quickly converted, so to speak, on an emotional basis, and just as quickly apostatized. Then, like a sow that was washed, they returned to wallow in the mire. 2 Peter. Jesus here then describes persecution as a scorching sun with heat and glare that destroys the profession of the shallow ground hearer. Persecution. Persecution at the workplace. He gets mocked for the word of Christ. Persecution from an unbelieving spouse, or from family members, or an anti-Christian state. Heat. He feels the persecution as heat. He begins to sweat spiritually. He gets hot under the collar and oppressed. And then, like the plant in shallow ground, he begins to wilt and ultimately to die. Such people were okay when the going was good, when everything was nice, when their feelings were buoyant. And then persecution comes. We're specifically told it was persecution arising because of the word. That's very significant. The persecution comes because of the word. That is, the truths of Scripture, the hard doctrines of the word of God. And then all the pleasant feelings are passed. And the Scripture becomes the key thing. And they're offended. Offended means that they trip and fall over Scripture as a stone. And then that same stone crushes them. Why? Because right from the start, their religion was based upon experience. It was not based upon God's word. And this is why, for instance, so many professing Pentecostals and charismatics fall away. Our country's littered with them. The attraction is the emotional highs. And then this, with the deceitful preaching of the church, is confused with the worship of God and the love of the truth. How many people do you not know who are now deaf against Christianity because of the charlatanry of the false gospel of the charismatics and their stunts? The Arminianism of Finney, to go back to him, resulted in the hardening of a large tract of upstate New York against the Christian gospel. It was called by all sides the burned over region. Out of this burned over region, the area in which Finney was supposedly culling his thousands and thousands of converts through his Pelagian and entire sanctification gospel, out of this burned over region arose many of the cults which still plague the Christian world today. It was burnt out and burned over. Many of the supposed converts of charismaticism are not only deaf against Christianity, but others have taken months or even years to recover from their charismatic experience. The problem is, as Christ identifies it in Matthew 13, no root, no depth, no firm grasp of the truth of the word. And this is appropriate, especially now thinking about the Arminian and charismatic world, this is appropriate because shallow preaching draws shallow soil converts. The two fit together perfectly. This, of course, can happen and does happen, as Christ teaches here in Matthew 13, in true churches where there is true preaching. But again, as I said in connection with the first type of soil, it happens not because of a problem with the preaching or because of a problem with the church environment, but it's wholly down to that person's bent and depravity. And in the true church, it's made very clear that you must count the cost before you come to Christ. Realize what it's going to mean for your future life, owning Jesus Christ. You're going to have to die spiritually. You're going to have to lose. You're going to have to lose your life. That's what Jesus said. Except the man loses his life for my sake, he can't be my disciple. You lose your life for Christ's sake, that's to gain your life. Count the cost. Martin Luther was particularly clear in this. He, as a rule, was very skeptical of people who made quick conversions. Told them to think about it. As those who come to Christ and then realize after all that time they should have come quicker, as it were, those are the ones, by and large, who persevere. And Scripture says it's not those who are all joyful, nor those who are immediately converted. It's he who endures to the end that shall be saved. And what about us? Because we're totally depraved in ourselves, the same tendencies in the ungodly, in the main, are also found in us. We can be shallow, in more ways than one. We need to watch against a false joy, faking it, pretending that we're more spiritual and happy and blessed than we are. Because this sort of joy in verse 20 did not come from the Holy Spirit and was not a fruit of the Holy Ghost. This sort of joy was a joy whipped up from the flesh. And we too need to watch out for persecution. The other word used in connection with persecution is tribulation, which literally means being squeezed. When the persecution comes and we feel we're squeezed in the workplace, squeezed by God's law, which has a way of making life hard for us in this world. And then heat, like a sun, scorching and burning us. Then we too have pause for thought. Are we going to stick with it? Or are we going to throw in the towel? We all feel that from time to time. We're tempted, as Hebrews says, to draw back. And if any man draws back, the apostle says, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And there you have the passages which deal with apostasy, especially in Hebrews. The scorching, the squeezing of persecution. And the way which Matthew 13 teaches to respond to persecution is to have deep roots. Not shallow roots, but deep roots. So that you know the faith. You know what the Word of God says. You read some books. You pray. That it's deep within your heart. And then when the sun rises, you can still draw moisture. You have the roots in yourself, and you won't wither and you won't die by God's grace. And Scripture teaches us in many places regarding our roots. Here's one. Colossians 2 verse 7, calling us to be rooted and built up in Christ and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. One of the things that strikes me when I walk, as we often do, through forest parks and so, and you see a tree down, you think, look at that big tree. That's down. And then you look at the roots and you realize, boy, I thought that tree would have an awful lot more root. Look at the height of it and those wee shallow roots. And then you see, that's why it fell. That's why we all fall into whatever sins we fall into. Big sins, small sins. Our roots aren't deep enough. We're not firmly grounded in Christ aright. And our calling then is, use the means at our disposal. Pray, seek grace, grow deeper and deeper into Jesus Christ crucified. And then we will endure to the end and be saved. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Thy word is true from the beginning, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. May we walk in it. Forgive us for not treasuring it and searching it as we ought. And renew us by thy grace and spirit. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.